please, Steve. My great privilege to introduce you to our preacher here this morning, Steve.
Good to be
here. I'm
not
going to say much more. I've already said too much about the pond thing, but I want to pray for you.
Will do.
Father, we just thank you, Lord, for what Steve has prepared. Thank you for this man's wonderful heart, his love for mission, his love for people, his love for those on the margins. Thank you for what you're doing in his life. And may we have attentive ears, may this our spiritual ears be open this morning to hear what you have to say to us through him. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Am I on, Andrew? You can hear me okay? Water? Water bottle?
Do you want one?
No, but I... No, it's okay. I just thought I might have had a water bottle. I thought it was a little bit dangerous for Amy to raise the issue of freedom today when I'm preaching because, not for any fault of their own, but there's no elders here today. One is sick, as you've already worked out, but to give me freedom to preach from the pulpit can be quite dangerous. But then God reminded me that the power of humility is the sermon topic, so to calm down and stick to the script. So for those of you that don't know me, my name is Steve Hills. It's my pleasure to talk to you today on the power of humility. And it's about the outward blessing that that can bring if we're more Christ-like in our attitude, our thinking, and our behaviours. Philippians 2, 1-18 teaches us what that means in theory and shows us how to exercise it in practice. So whilst I'm going to read from verses 1 to 18, I'm going to focus on the first 11 verses. Now many of you will be thinking, how on earth did God choose Steve Hills to talk about humility? And I guess I have to agree with you, and you might be wondering, is it a wind-up, and am I about to reveal a different slide on a completely different subject? But often what God will do is he'll take you on a journey where he wants to teach you a topic that's important for you. So not only is he teaching my heart today on humility, he's teaching yours as well. And I'm on the same journey that you are. So I guess you shouldn't be overly surprised that one of the most unlikely people in this congregation is bringing you a sermon on the power of humility. But let me put into context of where humility came from for this sermon. Initially, the talk was to be a little bit about what our mission focus in 2024 was, but I felt that you were well up to date with WESET, with PON, with LEC, with BOY, and that it would have been repetitive of me to do it again today. But I guess it's about Renew 24 is coming up in June, which is self-denial. And you remember last year it was called Aratahi. We also know that a team is going late June to Thailand, so there'll be plenty of updates in relative to that. So I thought doing mission-specific today would be repetitive, but there's a sprinkling of it. But importantly, we're about to go into a phase where we're not going to have a pastor, and we won't have an interim pastor with Paul and Christine departing. But there are biblical principles on having humble and obedient hearts and how we need to respond to the next period of church life together. Now, for 51 weeks a year, I do one sermon. But for 51 weeks a year, I am you. I sit where you are in the emotional roller coaster of why a pastor can't roll up next week, why there are not a lot of candidates, why it is so challenging. And so whilst it's positive that we have two candidates being looked at, we are going into a period of uncertainty, and I believe God has led me here today not only to teach my heart on humility, but also to teach us as a church what an uncertain period we're about to go into and how we need to behave and respond. And it's all based around Philippians 2, 1-18. But originally, it wasn't about St. Albans, this sermon. It was the first Thai training night we had. One of the team made mention that God had put humility on their heart, and it was about having a humble heart and having obedience. And basically, I know you all know what it means, but I had a boom moment, and I just knew that this was the sermon topic because a week prior, I had read Philippians 2, 1-18 in a quiet time. But it wasn't about St. Albans at that point. It wasn't until I came down to the prayer meeting of 2 or 3 weeks ago, and John Scott came up to me and said, I don't know why, but we were praying, and he said, have you got something, Steve? And I didn't. And I puzzled, why would you come and ask me, have I got something? And often when that happens, we start to look inside ourselves. And I started to realize that the words of Philippians 2, 1-18, specifically 1-11, had relevance to this church and relevance to our next phase. So again, another boom moment for me. But let's kick off by having a look at something from Simon Dodge. I don't know if any of you have read Simon Dodge's book, but I haven't read it all, and I wasn't going to read it until I opened up a few pages, but it's got some incredible words about how our lives can be lived. But this is what he says in part of it. And these are his words. You'll not find intimacy with God without humility. Humility is the phone call God always answers, and nothing warms his heart more than a person seeking him with an open, humble heart. And in James 4 to 6, it tells us, this is God's word, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And what really struck me with that is it's like a phone call. And I want God to answer my phone calls, because when I ring someone, I want you to answer the phone as well. But I know that Simon's telling me that if my heart is clear of my own interests, I'm not conceited, then God is going to answer my call. I know there's a lot of theory and talk about God answering prayers, but he will always listen. But we live in an incredible time, with the fifth industrial revolution almost upon us. And technology such as AI is both exciting and frightening. And whilst I can't help myself, because a sermon from Steve Hills is always going to have a little bit of structure, it's always going to have a flow, and it's always going to have a little bit of global risk attached to it, so I make no apology, today is quite similar. But we do have an amazing opportunity to enjoy God's creation on earth. But if you think salvation is going to be found in a world without Jesus, let me guide you on an outlook that suggests otherwise. So I do a lot of this. Oh, thank you for fixing it up there for me. So I do a lot of this in my day life, but I thought it was a nice way to segue into the fact that the world is an unusual place. You can see on the top right-hand side there are five color-coded topics of global risk that we deal with: economic, environmental, geopolitical, societal, and technological. And basically, this is a report from the World Economic Forum. And what it does, it interviews 2,000 people. They are leaders in their field of academia, government, private sector, and international organizations. It does two things. It asks them to say, what are they worried about in the near term, 2 years, and what are they worried about over 10 years? And it's more the longer term 10 years that worries me. And you can see the environmental, the top four. But it's things like climate change and weather events, but critical change to Earth systems, biodiversity loss, ecosystem collapse, and natural resource shortages. And what that leads to is greater geopolitical and greater societal risk to our nations, our country, and us as individuals, but also to our church, but also to Christianity as people look for answers. We go to the next one. And those 2,000 people are also asked to talk about what characterizes their outlook for the world over the next 2 to 10 years. And basically what you've got is one per category. So one person of 2,000 in the next 2 years believes the world's going to be calm, and one person over 10 years believes the world is going to be calm. But what is more frightening is that global leaders today, who won't necessarily have a faith, who are looking for the world to actually make the decisions for them, and what Paul talked about 5 minutes ago in his notices, that almost 60 to 70% of leaders of the world are saying that we are in for a stormy, a turbulent and unsettled time. Now, why does that slide resonate with me? It resonates with me because we are moving into a period of unsettlement ourselves. We're going to have no leader. We're going to have elders running our church. And we know what that means. Regardless of who's in charge, having no pastor is a time of being unsettled. I'm not saying it's that. What I'm saying is we need to be prepared. So let's have a read of Philippians 2, 1 to 18. And in my Bible, it talked about imitating Christ's humility. So it says this, and you can turn in your Bibles if you've got them, or I'm going to read it to you anyway. But therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, and if any tenderness and compassion, and in some versions it talks about common sharing being fellowship, so having any fellowship in the Spirit or koinonia, and many of you have heard that term before, effectively that means fellowship together or common sharing. Then he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. So this is Paul talking to us. Having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It's almost my sermon being spoken in five verses. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage? Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance. And as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I left the little subtitle of Do Everything Without Grumbling because I think in plain English it helps us understand what he's trying to say. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you should be glad and rejoice with me. Okay, let's put some context to this. Thank you, Mitch. Let's put some context in the background of Paul's letter to the Philippians, and where is Philippi? So as you can see on the map, I've got a red arrow pointing to the city of Philippi. And this is an ancient map, and you can see there are four arrows to the bottom left that talk about the different journeys that Paul took. But basically, you can see the Aegean Sea, the Black Sea, and the Mediterranean. Philippi was a Roman colony. And when I was practicing this over the last couple of days, I kept saying Connolly. But I've said colony correctly, so that is great. Thank you, Lord, for helping me. And it was a cosmopolitan city, and it had a very, very diverse population. Early Jewish numbers were low. It was located in what we now know as northern Greece. But in Paul's day, it was Macedonia. The red star, the blue star, I should say, reflects North Macedonia today. So Macedonia exists as North Macedonia, approximately where the blue star is. But Philippi sat on the Ignatian Way. Basically, it's the main transport route in Macedonia. It was an extension of the Appian Way, which connected the Eastern Roman Empire with Italy. The coloured arrows on the map, as I've said, represent the different journeys. So Paul visited Philippi twice. But he went to Philippi on a second journey and established the church about AD 50. It was mainly Gentiles, which was people like you and me, and the letter to the Philippians was written about AD 61, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And what's interesting about Philippians and the way he talks about being imprisoned in Rome is he never lost sight of his humbleness and servant and obedience to God. Even in chains, awaiting trial, he never lost his love and his obedience for what he was called to do. He knew that he was helpless to the Roman Empire, but never lost why God had put him there. But the Philippian church had heard that Paul was in prison and sent a member of their church, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And he was to do two things. He was to deliver a report on the status of life and times in the church of Philippi in AD 61, but he was also to actually take some money to Paul. It was a gift, and any gift when you're stuck in a Roman prison awaiting trial would have been well received. But the message from Epaphroditus in the report was not good because there was conflict in the church, and because Paul was their founder, they wanted him to know. So basically, chapter 4 tells us the part of the conflict was two women, I'm not criticizing females, but two women were not getting along, Eudoia and Syntyche. But it also tells us in chapter 2 that Epaphroditus got very, very sick, either on the way to Rome to visit Paul in the prison or at the prison. But he did survive, luckily, probably thankful to the prayers of Paul, But also when he returned home, he took what we now know as the letter to the Philippians that we read today. Thank you, Mitch. So there are three themes. Verses 1 to 4 tells us that unity is built on humility. Verses 5 to 11 says that Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. And then verses 12 to 18 comes back to the application and example of the work of Jesus, to have humble and obedient hearts that will enjoy the unity God has made amongst his people. So whilst Philippians is a story of humility and being Christ-like, it's also a letter of joy, as Paul had learnt to be content with real joy as he focused on knowing God and being obedient to him. When the church of Philippi received the letter, it would have been read aloud. Someone would have stood where I'm standing now and read the letter in full to the congregation. That's how it happened in the day, hearing from the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul. But in the first four verses, Paul pleads with the Philippians in the most tender terms to be unified, emphasizing the role of humility in Christianity. And what is interesting to note, that he does not actually sound surprised that conflict exists. You know why? Because he doesn't use the words like, no, you do not see words like, I cannot believe you Philippians are in conflict, you can't be Christians. He doesn't say that because, no, conflict is normal. But what is critical is how we behave when we sense it. Now, conflict doesn't have to be a disagreement. Conflict can be the way our own attitudes reflect the things that we see. So when we come to being a church without a pastor, it is important that we are still present. It's important we don't withdraw. It's important we don't judge. It's important we create a humble and obedient heart to understand that we are going through a time of uncertainty. We are all growing in Christ and our lives are being transformed. But we all have weaknesses in our armor that Satan will exploit, including our own desires. But sometimes Satan doesn't have to work very hard to exploit us. We can do it very well on our own. But conflict can be minor or major between people, groups, and churches. But it all leads to a division. It all leads to a separation of God because our focus becomes on our own interests, not the interests of others. So in verses 1 to 4, as I said up there, Paul is telling the Philippians to come to a true unity and that unity is built on humility. But in verses 5 to 11, and here's the critical piece, it demonstrates that Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. And Paul tells us to look to Jesus. And my message to the church today is when we become pastorless, we need to look to Jesus. Why? Because here is Jesus. He was enthroned in the heavens. He made his way to earth, all the way to earth, and he came as a humble man. He did not come as a great man. He did not come as a man with great wealth, great influence. He wasn't a man who was famous. He walked amongst us. He walked amongst the people of the time, experienced their pains, and he entered their sorrows. And he died a death on behalf of humanity. It was a terrible death, a humiliating death, but he did it to serve and to bless us so that we could come into unity with Jesus because of his humility. And then Paul tells us that God the Father exalted the name of the humble Jesus to where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Verses 12 to 18 then come back to the application example and the work of Jesus. And I thought I would give you an example of where God might be working on my heart. So Eli Bone, if he's here, is Eli here? No, perhaps not. He puts out the morning tea roster, and I put my name on it. I'm not sure why I do, because I think it's something I can do, but I hate it. So when it's my turn, I have a really negative attitude. I come into church, and I think, there's too many here. Why are you out there? And why can't you go home? Just go home. And it's true. I'm not joking. It's true. So... yeah, so I stand by the coffee machine looking at you or wanting you to go home. And so I guess what God was saying is that, Steve, you need to have a humble and obedient heart because fellowship in the Spirit is what Paul writes in the first four verses of Philippians, so you need to pull your head in. So now that we have an overview of those 18 verses, why don't we go back and read the first four verses a little bit deeper. And as a church, we need to understand what Paul is saying to not only the Philippians, but but also for us. But before we do, another quote from Simon Dodge. A humble heart is a teachable heart, which is of great value in God's eyes. Being open to receive and learn from God enables him to transform the way we think and respond to the events of our lives. But he also talks about, Simon is, he says, at the bottom if you can read it, he says, many things keep us from closeness with him. And he gives six examples: pride and pretense, missteps and misdemeanors, arrogance and self-sufficiency. And one of our greatest issues is going to be the self-sufficiency piece, because when Paul and Christine have gone, we're going to deem that we're self-sufficient, that we don't necessarily need to be in church every Sunday because it's only so-and-so, it's only so-and-so. So it's not Paul, and Paul's the best speaker we have by a country mile. Other of us do our best, and God gives us a message, but self-sufficiency is what will destroy us. But also thought that some of you will sit there and say, well, I don't understand what pretense means, so it doesn't apply to me. I don't understand what missteps mean, so it doesn't apply to me, so I looked it up for you. And pretense, because I didn't know either. So pretense, see, Simon writes in technical language. Pretense is a claim to have a particular skill or quality, but it's also an attempt to make something that is not the case appear true, such as all is well when it's not. So often it's about being honest with ourselves and about being honest with each other. And missteps is a clumsy or badly judged step, a mistake or a blunder. So when we look at the six things at the bottom there, we all have to be aware, and Simon's told us because he's written the book for us, and most of you have probably started to read it, that those are the things we need to be really well aware of. Okay? So now we can flick on. Thank you, Mitch. So let's have a look, therefore, at the first verse. And it basically says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, or any common sharing in the Spirit, or if any tenderness and compassion. So it starts off with the word therefore. And we know that with anything that starts off with therefore, it's talking about what has come before. So what Paul said earlier in chapter 1 with the Philippians is that you need to be ready for external conflict and you need to stand strong against it. But now he's telling them that they need to know how to deal with conflicts from the inside. We know there are external forces that can challenge any church, including our church, but what he's now telling us is that conflict can be too easily generated inside the church. Satan wants us to believe the lies that he will tell us. But let's remember, as I said before, sometimes Satan doesn't have to work very hard for us to believe his lies. We're very good at doing that for ourselves. And in this first verse, has Paul actually told the Philippians to do anything? No, he hasn't. What he is actually doing is setting it up, saying things like, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort in his love, common sharing or tenderness, compassion. They are rhetorical questions. In other words, the answer is assumed. So what I'd hope is that every one of you in reading that would have said, yes, I have those things in my life with Christ at the moment. If we go back to Simon's slide previously, the things that will take us away from verse 1 are those things that Simon put in the small print. Because we need to remember. Thank you, Mitch. That's excellent. It reminds them straight away, doesn't it? You can go back to the next one. We need to remember the next one. Thank you. Okay. But let's also get some evidence of that. Okay. So what Paul is really saying is they are four things that are birthrights. So they are things that we can naturally assume come with being in a relationship with Jesus. And we should pray for those in our lives every day. But let's also take an example from the bovies. So we know the bovies have been in the field for a long, long time. And every day they would have made a phone call to Christ, to God, to say, I need you for these four things. And here's why. Because they would have had doubt. They're on foreign soil. They're suddenly uncertain as to why they are here. There's lost confidence. There's unbelief. They would have had fear. Fear, I'm in a place I do not know. There is danger for somebody like me. I could come into pain or harm. There's also sickness. I'm in an area where sickness is prevalent. Medical facilities are not strong. I don't want to be in danger, Lord. There are many infections. Some of these could kill me. There's also isolation from family, isolation from support structures. I feel very alone. I'm missing my family. I'm missing my church congregation. There's also the language barrier, having to learn different languages. As you know, the Bovies moved around lots of different territories. Languages are different in different places. So in other words, the dialect you think you're learning is not the dialect you actually hear when you get there. There's also the cultural differences and actually understanding customs and different ways of life. So what you're used to in one country in Asia isn't necessarily the culture of another. So you need to be very aware and very sensitive of what you're going towards. So basically, they would have done every single day, made a phone call to God to say, I need the encouragement by being united with you. I need the comfort of your love. I need the common sharing in your spirit. And if you have any there's tenderness and compassion in this relationship with you. All right, so that's evidence of what it's all about. But also I talked about the word fellowship. In some versions, it actually talks about, you know, from being united with Christ, it talks about common sharing in the spirit. The word fellowship, which is koinonia. And we all have koinonia because we have fellowship with each other. But also, you can move to the next one now, mate. So basically, it talks about Paul had a very warm relationship with the Philippians, so he was able to speak to them in a way that they understood. So when Paul says, make my joy complete, he's simply saying, make an old apostle happy. Get along, come to unity, put away the things that divide you. But they would have then asked him, well, Paul, how do we do that? So Paul replies, by being like-minded. Have the same love, be of one accord. And it comes back to that simple phrase, what is the path to unity? It is through humility. But verse 3 is also really important to understand. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Being conceited is where the world evolves around you. And sometimes the world does. It evolves around me. Sometimes when it comes to being on the coffee roster, the world evolves around me. Sometimes being involved in connect groups, the world evolves around me. Sometimes preparing for a sermon, the world evolves around me. Because I actually think about what I'm going through, what my journey is, my stresses and strains, and I forget about the interests of you as the congregation because I'm wrapped up my own situation. But there are some godly concepts that are actually right. Firstly, our young people seeking to find their place in life, making decisions around education and career, or parents or a single parent where needing to provide for their family, needing to ensure that food is on the table. You'd call that stewardship, looking after and multiplying what God has provided. But the other godly ambition that is also right is actually it's right to be hungry, to want fellowship and to know Jesus. We all know the story of the parable of the talents. We don't bury our talents. We actually expand them. We exonerate them. We stretch ourselves. And Jesus is actually encouraging us to do that. So there are godly ambitions and selfish ambitions. But what Paul is saying is that we mustn't focus on our own ambitions, but our own ambitions and interests need to sit alongside the interests of others. And what it means is ask God for a servant heart. And put away the self-ambitions and do not desire things that you are exalted. You are being glorified. And where somebody is conceited, as I said before, all about you. Value others above yourself. And that's really important. And it's important that we actually think about the words, messages, text messages, phone calls that we do for others can lift someone beyond what you can believe. So part of the process in our next period of church life is to be aware that the smallest thing you may do and say for someone may be the biggest thing that gets them over the line. Take them for a coffee, make a phone call, invite them to something, go somewhere with them and just encourage them, give them a verse, whatever the case might be. I just want to read a little bit I found online. It talks about humility is often described as having a lowliness of mind, which according to the Bible is the quality state of being humble. This concept emphasizes recognizing our own unworthiness and maintaining a humble attitude towards God and others. In essence, it's about recognizing our dependence on God and acknowledging that we are not self-sufficient nor self-made, but rather reliant on His grace and mercy. So let's go to the next slide. So basically, in all your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus. And there's basically a couple of phrases I wanted to highlight here because I don't think I need to say anything more than the words say on the page. But it talks about that God, in the very nature of God, did not consider equality to be used with His own advantage. He talks about He made Himself nothing. He talks about being the nature of a servant. He talks about He humbled Himself and obedient to death. So in that particular six or seven verses, there are five or six examples where Jesus, exalted on high, becomes one of us, sits in our world, takes on our understandings, didn't want to be famous, didn't want to be wealthy, didn't want to be a well-known man. He wanted to be one of us. He wanted to share in our sorrows, share in our dramas, share in our issues that we have on a day-to-day basis. And that's what it's telling us. But then we come to what's next for us. You can flick on, Mitch. And I'm going to be really open and honest. I am absolutely gutted that Paul and Christine are leaving. Because I think what they've done in the last 18 months, and that's between God and them, I'm not judging why they're leaving. I'm not judging that at all, but I'm actually being honest. And the Bible says for me to be honest, so that's what I'm doing. And I'm really gutted. But I know God has a journey for them. But my ultimate dream is that when they return from their sabbatical, God says to Paul, retire at St. Albans Baptist. That's my desire. I hope he stays. But the reality is God has a plan, and that plan is beyond me. Oh, is that what Christine wants? Okay. Well, we could push that. Okay, let me. All right. But there's a couple of things to talk about here. Because we need to trust our leaders. We are going to hear leaders speak to us, and we're not always going to agree with what they say. It's not always going to grab us. My sermon today may not grab any of you. Well, okay, that's fine. But reality is we need to trust our search team as well. The search team is Andrew Hunter, Anna Button, Linda Collins, and Jerry Shute. Okay? I was down here 3 weeks ago when the prayer meeting was on, and Linda and Jerry were here, and they were writing furiously. Now, when the team was announced a number of months ago, one of my reactions was, are they going to look for the person that they want or the person the church wants? I know they're going to look for the person the church wants, but my natural instinct was to say, what are they going to look for? So I need to trust in the search team. But the key thing also is encourage others. Nobody in this church is to be looked down on. Everybody is to be looked up to. So no matter who you are, and there are people in this church that are influencers, there are people in this church that can make a difference. And what we need to do is to make sure that we encourage everybody in this congregation, because we are going into a time of having no pastor. We may now have no pastor for 1 year, for 6 months, for 2 years. We do not know. It might be 3 or 4 weeks. But also get involved in something. Don't isolate yourself. Connect. If you're not in a connect group, find one. If you don't have a friend in the church, find some. Have some conversations. Share how you feel with people and pray together. Pray that God will provide the right person for us. So what I'm saying, I'm not saying become a cult. I'm not saying become internal. I'm not saying we don't talk to anybody. But what I'm saying is let's be real and accept the fact that we're going into a tough time. And I've been in this church, we've had no pastor, and it's a tough time. Because the speaker's not the same, the leadership's not the same, the pastoral experience is not the same. Despite everybody doing their very, very best, not having someone at the top makes a difference, and it's uncertain. So, 1 Samuel 16. So in 1 Samuel 16, it talks about when Samuel went to Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons, and one of those was David. And David was the most unlikely of people to be the king of Israel. But God had told Samuel to go to Jesse and choose the next king of Israel. Now, David was out tendering the sheep at the time. So when the 7 other sons of Jesse were put before Samuel, Samuel knew this wasn't the one. And so he said, have you got other sons? And Jesse said, yes, I have David. But he's out tendering the sheep. We'll bring him in. And when David turned up, David was the one. He was ruddy in appearance, is what the Bible says. But what God does, it looks closer. It looks internal. He looks for the heart, not what the outside appearance is. So we need to be prepared for the unexpected. We need to be prepared that our pastor might be not what we expect. They may not have the physical appearance we're looking for. They may not have the accent we think we deserve. They may be the complete opposite of what we've built up in our minds. We have been very used to white middle class. But cultural and diversity means that that's different today. So we need to be prepared that middle class St. Albans Baptist may not get what it thinks it might get. So let's go to the next slide. So this is the Reverend Ravi Holi. Now the reason I'm going to tell you about the Reverend Ravi Holi is that Kay and I, in a trip not so long ago, went to a little town called Wye, W-Y-E, in Kent, not far from Dover, not far from Canterbury. We went to a church. They're big churches over there, as you guys probably know. But we were amazed when we walked in as to how open and community-focused this church was. And then I saw the name Reverend Ravi. And my instant reaction was Anglican. Was it Anglican K? Whatever it was, wherever she is. She's gone out, I think. What is it? Because he doesn't seem to be the guy that actually fits. So basically, next one. He's 48. He's married with two 14-year-old twins. And basically, he's a very popular vicar. But, like anything, he wasn't the person they expected to get because... Now, he gave up drugs and alcohol 30 years ago and went into the church 14 years ago, but that's his background. But God forgave, God grew in him, you know, and that's what he is today. And that's pretty awesome, eh? Now, I can tell you that story because that's a church I have been to. That's a community I've seen. That's what I see a person who has God in their heart can do. I guess all I'm trying to say is be prepared for the unexpected. So we're going to enter into a time of communion. I think we've got some helpers. Yes? No? Are we organized? I'll talk about it. Okay, so basically, I guess the communion message today is around, I've talked about unity. I've talked about humility. I've talked about as a church how we need to actually focus on what uncertainty actually means, but also realizing that God is there for us and God will make it real for us as well. So today, when I want you to approach the communion table, yes, we know that the bread in his body is broken, the blood flowed out to forgive us for our sins, but I want us to come to the communion table today focusing on Philippians 2, 5 to 11, where Jesus was enthroned on high. He came down to earth. He came down as a humble man. He died for us. He died that we could connect. He died for humanity, a terrible death, a humiliating death, but he did it for us. And I want us to come down with a humble heart to say, thank you, Lord, for the amazing sacrifice you gave us. We got a gluten-free option? There we go. After that, I'll say a few words. The music team will come up and we'll go from there. So please, come and enjoy communion with a humble heart. During the worship, Amy talked about freedom, and Paul talked about, you know, following the world's ways can lead to chaos. So coincidentally, I showed you two slides at the start that demonstrated that even the world's leaders are concerned about the chaos of the world and the loss of freedom and what that actually means from a geopolitical, societal perspective. And we're in for a pretty tough time, but, you know, the world doesn't have Jesus as we do. So the music team's going to do a final song. I want to encourage you in a couple of areas. One is, if you believe that God needs to set you free, if you want to search what that means, if you want to just pray on your own. And I found it interesting watching Matt this morning because he couldn't be quite free because the kids kept walking too close, so he had to learn to adapt. But if you just want to pray to, you know, just yourself, please come down there. But down the front is where you can actually come and receive prayer from some really amazing people. And we've got five down the front already, plus others in the church. So this is about freedom. The other thing is I want to, if you want to come down and just pray for unity for our church, that we are going to find it really hard. I don't want to underestimate that. We are. And we need to be strong together. We need to remember that God is number one. And that Philippians 2, 1 to 11 is going to be what gets us through. So if you want to pray for that, then come down and pray for that as well. Well, come down and pray that you don't have a humble and obedient heart, that there are barriers. I need to be there as well. There are barriers that are going to stop you from doing that, and you want God to give you the tools and the strength to actually make a difference there. But again, if it's about freedom, following the world is chaos, but following God just leads to certainty and surety. And unity is about humility. Yeah.